I also want to say hi to our good friend in the Phoenix area, Joy Zimmerman. I think Joy is listening in today. The first thing I ever think of when I think of Joy is what a great cook she was. And I remember the first time we visited them in their home in Loveland, Colorado, many years ago, Joy made us fettuccine Alfredo. And she makes absolutely the best fettuccine Alfredo I've ever had. And that was like a meal in itself. You didn't have to have anything else. It had a little bit of butter, a little bit of heavy cream. No, it had a lot of butter, and it had a lot of heavy cream, so it was great. Well, many people have expressed frustration when they see the headlines in today's news. And the political social commentator Rush Limbaugh has had a good saying that he gives advice to his listeners, which I think is probably pretty good. And I've taken it sometimes, not all the time. He's just turn it all off, turn off all the noise, that is all the news, for at least a week to get some perspective. And not a bad idea. I'm not giving Rush's advice as something that I think should be preached. But it is amazing how negative people can become just by watching what's going on in the news. Just consider the fact that for 3 months now, the whole nation has been shut down. As soon as the nation starts to get back to work, then there are riots in the streets over a police killing by a policeman of a apparently innocent victim at the time. So very unfortunate. Now we've gone from shutdown and lockdown and coronavirus pandemic and illness all over the world to racial unrest and social unrest. It's craziness. But despite all of that, turn to Matthew 6 and verse 33, because I think this is a very important topic for all of us in the church at this particular time. And this is probably a memory verse for a lot of people. Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Is there ever a time when that is not important? The answer is no. Turn to the book of Mark. In Mark 4, in verse 11, in explaining, and the companion chapter to this is Matthew 13, but in explaining why it is that the disciples understood things that other people didn't, Christ said to them, "For to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables." And in parables, they can't understand them. I've deliberately occluded the real meaning, speaking to them in parables. It reminds me of freshman speech. I don't know if they taught you this in freshman speech, Mr. Horchak, but in my freshman speech class, we used Dale Carnegie's book, How to Influence People Through Public Speaking. That's the rough title. But Dale Carnegie stated in there that Christ spoke in parables to make things clearer to people. He used these stories. I mean, it was the idea that he had that as a public speaker, sometimes you use stories to make things clear, and that's what his interpretation. He was totally wrong. Now, he is right that sometimes we use stories to help explain things, but Christ used the stories that are called parables so that the masses, those that God didn't call, would not understand. But we are given, just as the disciples, the understanding to know this mystery. It's a mystery. You know, when you think about all of the tumult in the world today, not only right now, 2020, but 20 years ago, 25 years ago, no matter what time in history you pick, the world is in tumult. And I was thinking about this the other day, that if everyone knew what was coming, that is the kingdom of God, and they believed it, we wouldn't have near these problems that we have. But they don't know what the kingdom of God is all about. But how excited would they be to know that, wait a minute, this is not the answer. This rioting, this looting, this protesting, it's not the answer to mankind's ills. And if they knew that, they wouldn't be doing all those things, right? They wouldn't be fearful. They wouldn't be crazy. They wouldn't be acting out in the streets. They wouldn't be doing some of the illogical things that they're doing. What anticipation we should have. What excitement there would be if everybody has what we have, but they don't. And most of us learned the lesson long ago that this stuff, you know, the message of the kingdom of God that makes so much sense to us, and we know that we need to act on. Let me stop right there. It's just so funny to look around and see people while you're speaking. If they all knew what we have today, if they all knew that there was a kingdom coming, how excited would people be, even if half of them only knew, even if half of them knew? And they're saying, oh boy, they would be praying for all of these protesters and the rest of the rioters. There'd only be half of the protesters, half of the rioters, half of the looters. But they would be thinking, wow, this is only temporary. This is only temporary. People wouldn't be frustrated with what happens in the world today because they would know that it's only here for an instant. And whether we're going back 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years in the faith, doesn't really matter. It's still only temporary. It's only temporary. All of this that we have in the next few years, next 10, 20 years, however long before Christ returns, it's only temporal. And in fact, the really bad stuff that I've been writing about in World News and Prophecy, you know, because I like to study prophecy. It's not a means to an end, but I like to study it and analyze it and understand it. But the really, really bad stuff only happens in a condensed period of time. And then Christ returns, and there's the kingdom. So if you can endure some really bad stuff for a little bit, no matter whether you live until that time or not, then it's only a short time. Jesus Christ returns, and he sets up his kingdom. Your antidote for living in this world is looking forward to the kingdom of God. And that is why Christ said, seek first the kingdom of God. But turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, this is what everybody did in Hebrews 11. They put the kingdom of God first in their life, and they sought that kingdom. From the time of Adam and Eve, Abel, righteous Abel, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and though through it he being dead still speaks. Now, you might say, if you are of a negative frame of mind, what did that righteousness get Abel? Well, in this world, it got him jealousy. It got his brother being jealous and his brother killing him. Not a good outcome for him. But it was only for a short period of time. And he'll live again in the first resurrection. It'll just be brief. You know, he had an agonizing conflict, apparently, or his brother was agonized with him and killed him. But it's only temporary. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. God physically protected Enoch. It took him away. Transported him so that he wouldn't be martyred prematurely. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Seek God and his kingdom. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, preparing an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went, not knowing where he was going. physical promises, inherited physical promises, and we have inherited those physical promises that have been passed down to us as a nation. They've been passed down to us. It's not a perfect nation, but it has been the greatest nation in the history of mankind. Here we are living in a place where, you know, we've got this conflict. We've got wealth, prosperity, and then we've also got upheaval and turmoil in the streets. But all of these individuals sought the promise of the coming kingdom. And that is what we are expected to do as well, to seek the solace of the kingdom of God. In verse 13 of Hebrews 11, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." By being here today, by being a member of the Church of God, that's what you are doing as well. And that's a good thing. That's a really good thing. And I think we've had, like the economy, we've had kind of a pent-up demand to see one another and to get back to one another and get back to doing things in a normal way. And look what happens when there's pent-up demand. Then all of a sudden, boom, things just go skyrocketing. So shut out all the noise. You know, despite all the problems and difficulties of the recent days, pandemics, it'll probably be worse in the future. Obviously, there will be much worse in the future. Social unrest, there's going to be worse than that. I mean, the nation is kind of trying to shrug off some of that negativity. It really is. And, wow, just think. If they knew what we know about what's going to happen in the future for the good, and I'm reminded of what Mr. Armstrong used to say, in the end, we win. We win. We win. If they knew, they wouldn't be doing those things. They'd be so excited, and they realize, okay, some injustice here, some problems there, but it's only temporary. It's only temporary. Remember that. It's only temporary. Okay, all of this is great, but how? How do you seek God's kingdom? How can you seek God's kingdom? I'm not going to give you the answer just yet. Just give me a few more minutes. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 18, we have a challenge. We have a challenge from Jesus Christ, our Savior. In Matthew 13 and verse 18, this is the companion chapter I was talking to you about when I opened up the sermon. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it," and then, you know, there's several categories of people that don't get it. They're spoken in a parable. They just don't get it. Christ said that's the reason he did, so they wouldn't be held accountable in this day and age. They wouldn't act upon it. They're only going to get the gospel message when they are ready to act upon it. But notice what it says in verse 23. This is you. You need to put, okay, my name right in there. Write it right in there. Put your own name in there. "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So our challenge, because we have that information, because we know that this world is only temporary, and because we know that it's all going to be over pretty soon and the kingdom of God is going to be established, our challenge is to be productive spiritually, which we heard about during the last Holy Day season, right? The Spirit of God. So let me ask you this question. What is your game plan in seeking the kingdom of God? Go ahead, write it down. Write that down if you take notes. What is your game plan? Paul wrote in Hebrews that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now there's a football coach up north. We probably shouldn't refer to the ASU football coach here in Tucson, should we? Because for those of you that aren't here in Tucson, and those of you that just moved into Tucson, mortal enemies. University of Arizona, ASU. We've got some ASU graduates here. How many? We've got 1, 2, 3 U of A graduates here, right? And have I forgotten anybody else? Okay, 3 graduates. You can affirm this to everybody else, right? There's this, whenever these two teams play, especially in football, it's like a death match. They hate each other. They're very antagonistic to one another. So I probably shouldn't use the example of Herm Edwards, who is the coach of ASU, but he's only been there for a short time, so he hasn't been indoctrinated with all this Sun Devil stuff that's their nickname. Okay, for those of you that I'm speaking to an audience that I have to explain this to, this is like one of the biggest rivalries in sports, okay, so, but it's just sports. But he does have a good saying that a goal without a plan is just a dream. So seek God's kingdom, that's a good goal, but without a plan, it can be just an ethereal dream. So I'd like to give you 3 points. And I borrowed these from my good friend Chuck Zimmerman of many years ago. These 3 points, how to seek the kingdom of God. And I'm just going to give them to you in 1, 2, 3 order. Shortest sermon I've ever given. Just do them after I say so, right? No, we'll have a little expansion on these. Immerse yourself and actively pursue the kingdom. That's point number one. Point number two, have a kingdom attitude. And point number three, use kingdom judgment. Okay, immerse yourself, actively pursue the kingdom of God. Have a kingdom attitude. And use kingdom judgment. That's a lot to get down all at once and real fast, but I'll repeat these. But I want to give you an important caveat, because I know that for many years I've been conditioned in the church, and I suspect you as well have been conditioned to think of the kingdom as a single entity, and that is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. But that's just the beginning. That is just the very beginning of the kingdom of God. Wow, 1,000 years, it's just a beginning? It's just the beginning, folks. The kingdom of God is for eternity. Turn to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. In Daniel 2 and verse 44, Daniel is explaining the meaning of a dream that a pagan king, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. And he dreamt of 4 powerful world-ruling kingdoms, including his own. But he didn't know what the meaning of the dream was. And, you know, he told this dream to Daniel, and Daniel explained the dream to him, and he was fine with it, even though he realized that, you know, that was my dream. Daniel was the only one that was able to tell him what his dream was without having known it, having explained to him. And then he explained it to him, and he interpreted it to him. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Not just 1,000 years, but forever. So when you think of the kingdom of God, don't get stuck as we have. We've the last holy day, we're done with the feast. We've taught about the reign of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years during the Feast of Tabernacles, and then rarely do we go on to think about what's happening next. There's still an eternity afterwards. So, number one, immerse yourself. Immerse yourself. Actively pursue the kingdom. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. We've got a lot of great instruction as to how to fulfill these 3 separate points. Immerse yourself. Actively pursue the kingdom. How do you do that? Well, you follow the example of people that have done it already. They're here. Here they are. Here's the Apostle Paul telling us how to immerse ourselves, how to pursue the goal of the kingdom of God. He says in verse 8, more than that, I regard everything as lost because of the surpassing value. This is in the New Revised Standard Version. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law." Because he really understood the law very well, right? Apostle Paul, well schooled in the law, understood it, taught at the feet of one of the great teachers of the day, Gamaliel, who is a Pharisee, understood the law. He understood that. He says, my righteousness doesn't come from that, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own. Paul had a plan. He didn't just have a dream. He had a goal, and he had a plan for how to get there. Because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. What do you mean by that? Paul put aside everything in his past that was wrong. Everything that he knew that he had been forgiven of. Now, we've been apart for, 3 months now? We've gone through a holy day season like we have never gone through before. Passover, days of unleavened bread, and all the reminders of sin and righteousness, unleavened and leaven, and all of the meanings associated with that. But I think Mr. Horchak and Mr. Tanner would both agree that sometimes we have people that come to us that have problems in their past where they just keep bringing them up. They know they've been forgiven of those things, but somehow they can't put it behind them. But Paul did, and look what Paul, we've gone through this in the book of Acts recently, right? All the heinous things that Paul did to people, and yet he had to understand that that's all wiped away with forgiveness. And he really had a zealous desire and had a plan. And one of the things was, if you're going to press towards the goal, you can't do it. One time I was driving down to Chadron, Nebraska. I've talked about this drive on Highway 79. One time I was driving down, and there was a guy ahead of me, and there was a policeman behind him. There was a highway patrolman behind him. And for some reason, he kept looking in the rearview mirror. And instead of watching the road, he was looking at the policeman in the rearview mirror. Now, I don't know what he was doing. He was driving erratically. It was almost like he was doing it on purpose. And I have no idea. But the fact that he was looking, and I could tell, that was like 100 yards from both of them, keeping safe distance, even at that time in those days and ages, keeping safe distance in my car. But I was watching them, and I noticed that this driver just kept looking in the rearview mirror at the cop, like, and slowing down and speeding up and stuff. And he was just erratic. And finally, the cop pulled him over, and he didn't have to look in his rearview mirror anymore. He was, but you can't move ahead in a positive way if you keep looking back. Try walking. Next time you're by yourself and you're not going to embarrass yourself in front of a crowd, try walking straight ahead while looking behind you, having your head turned around. You can't do it. You can't do it very well. It's not as much fun. walking is a really fun thing to do. Have fun while walking. Look ahead. Paul looked ahead. He looked forward to the kingdom of God. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus, leaving all that behind. Make today that day that you look ahead, putting everything that may have been bad in the past, things you did, things you said, just put it back there and don't look back. Don't look back on it again. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, here's another way to immerse yourself. Just like everybody told me, I've told the story about how bad I was at languages. You've got to immerse yourself in the language. You've got to immerse yourself in the society of the people whose language you're trying to speak. Well, I never had that opportunity. That would be really scary to me. Going to Germany, immersing myself, not nobody speaking English to me, having to survive only by speaking German. I'd probably starve. I'd probably lose the 20 pounds I need to lose, right? Latin was another language. Going to Rome, 1st century A.D., Amo, Amas, Amat, that'd be it for me. This guy's weird. Immerse yourself. Actively pursue the kingdom. Deuteronomy 4:23, be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he has made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything. To Old Testament Israel, this was the key to their success, to not forget that covenant. And then there are warnings given through the next few verses. They'd be scattered in all lands if they forgot that covenant. Well, we have a much greater covenant. It's a spiritual covenant, the covenant of baptism. It's not a physical contract. That was a physical kingdom. But our contract with God is eternal, not limited as a physical people, physical nation. You know, we're all getting up in years. Most of us are. We have a few youngsters back here, a few youngsters watching in. But no matter what your age, it takes a little drive, takes a little energy to seek the kingdom of God. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, this takes a little effort, takes a little study, takes a little prayer, takes a little activity on your part. And for most of us, we're really never too old to do those things, no matter the fact that we're getting a little bit older every day. Paul said, if you were then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. How do you do that? Read Bible, study it, do all the things you've been told all the years. You got it. You got this. You can handle this. You know, I'm not telling you guys anything you don't already know. You know these things. Seek it, study it, read it, immerse yourself in it. Now that you've gotten that calling, immerse yourself in it. Paul was thinking here that the vision of Jesus Christ, the Son, at the right hand of God the Father, that has to be a clear vision in your mind. Not that you have to see a throne or whatever, just that you know that it happened and there are advocates. And they're in our lives today helping us. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. That's where Rush comes in. That's some good wisdom. You know, telling his callers, turn off all the media. And then he'll say, of course, but listen to me, but turn off all the media. Listen to him, but turn off all the rest of the media. And generally speaking, you know, I know that there's some people in the church that don't like Rush. I love Rush. I'm sorry, and I'm not going to apologize for it, because even in his illness, he is like one of the highlights of a day. He is positive. He's energetic. He respects God. He's paid as many tributes to God. So I'm not saying, hey, you got to listen to Rush Limbaugh for 3 hours a day or any other show host, but in the midst of all of the darkness that is in the world, it's nice to hear, along with our own broadcasts and our own literature that we have, our own website, which is the greatest of all religious websites, by the way, that there is. You can research it. Those of you that are computer literate, you go into that search bar. You want to find something? You want to seek the kingdom of God? Do it there. It's the best of all sites. Really. I'm kind of prejudiced. But at any rate, it is fabulous, and it's a breath of fresh air. There's positivity there. There's positivity there. So set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. Yeah, you got to focus on it a little bit. You've got to concentrate on what's happening around you. You got to be aware. You got to be conversant. I mean, to really to be an educated person, you have to know what's going on in the world. But the emphasis is more on what's coming ahead, not what's just happening now, because a lot of what's happening now is negative. And then, oh boy, if you plug into some of the sites, if you plug into some of the media sites, your head is going to be filled with negativity. Even a member that has God's Holy Spirit can be immersed in the negativity of this world, and that's not a good thing. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Yeah, you died at baptism, ceremonial death. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members. This is how you do it. This is how you seek the kingdom of God. This is a part of your plan. Put to death these things: fornication, uncleanness, passion, and evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, that's happening with everybody else, Paul says, in the world. And that's where the wrath of God will someday come down on mankind. Verse 8, but you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and having put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So, brethren, number one, immerse yourself into God's kingdom, not man's kingdoms. Immerse yourself in that kingdom that is coming with your own prayer, your own study, your own forward-looking vision, your own goal, and your own plan, so that it's not just a dream, so that it becomes a reality. Point number two, have a kingdom attitude. Have a kingdom attitude. What do I mean by that? Hebrews 11, once again, I'll remind you, you've already got it in your notes, but it says in verse 11, Hebrews 11 and verse 10, pardon me, wrong verse, Hebrews 11, verse 10, for he, that is Abraham, looked for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham didn't just look to the millennium, as great as that's going to be, as great as the thousand-year reign of Christ is going to be. He looked into Revelation 20, 21, and 22. He looked for eternity. He had focus. You know, mental focus is really so very much a part of this and so very important in all of this. Well, I've quoted one football coach. May as well go to another one. What's a sermon without at least two quotes from football coaches, right? Lou Holtz was fired in his first job in South Carolina. And he had nothing to do, so he went home and wrote down a list, got a sheet of paper, and wrote down a list of things he wanted to do. He wrote 100 things that he wanted to accomplish in his life. And he wrote them down. And I remember seeing him on the Johnny Carson show many years ago as a guest, and he told this story. And everything he wrote down became an action plan in his head. And because he wrote it down, it was things like skydiving. It was even the craziest thought ever. You know what that was? The most implausible, as he's a young assistant in his 20s, an assistant football coach at South Carolina, the most implausible goal that he had was that he wanted to become the head football coach at Notre Dame. That was crazy talk when he wrote it down, and yet he became the winningest coach. I believe he still might be, but at least for the time, he was the winningest football coach in the history of Notre Dame, which is saying something in terms of percentage. But he said everything about life is focus. He said, having a winning attitude is the most important thing in the world. Now, I watched some of these things happening in the streets this week. I'm thinking, oh, wow, that is such nutty stuff, and that's crazy. If only those people knew what was coming, they'd be so overjoyed. And I am, and I think you are, about what's coming. It's a winning attitude. And this applies to all of us. You choose the attitude you have. You are the one that chooses that. I don't care what you came from or where you were from or whatever, you know, whatever wrong was perpetrated to you and your family and whatever, your ancestors. Okay, everybody's got problems, right? Everybody's been hurt maligned, whatever. But when you get down to it, when all of that is over with, God calls you to the work of God, to the church of God. You can decide, certainly with the power of God's Holy Spirit, you can decide whether you're going to be positive, whether you're going to be negative. I know that can be done because a guy that got fired and has no income coming in and writes down a list of crazy things, and they all come to pass because he puts his mind to it and says, I'm going to have a winning attitude. God's people, what can they do? What can't they do? They can do anything. You can do anything. Having a winning attitude is a kingdom attitude. It's a kingdom of God attitude. You must choose to have a kingdom attitude. You can choose to have a sad attitude, or an energized attitude. Mr. Tanner accused me of drinking too much coffee a few weeks ago. I don't know what he's going to say today. You can be meek. You can have a chip on your shoulder. You know, you have that kind of attitude. You can be mad. Nobody knows what you're mad about. Angry. You see people like that every day, right? See people. Don't you see people like that? Joe?
Yeah.
You do. Okay, good. No, you're laughing. You're laughing about people having a disgruntled attitude and being angry. That's not very good, Joe. That's not a good attitude. Not a kingdom attitude, Joe. We've had a lot of fun, Joe and I. Those of you that are out of town, you don't know Mr. Dornick, but he's one of our deacons. He's one of the people I can joke with. And it just, you know, just goes, runs off his back, you know, all the kidding and all the joking and the insults and everything. Most of the time he doesn't understand them, to be fair. I mean, just what he, like that one, get it? Okay. No, Joe does. But brethren, you contemplate, expect, envision within yourself, foresee the kingdom, decide to have a kingdom attitude. I just have to feel that Jesus Christ, if he were with us here in person, he would be the most upbeat individual, and you'd all want to be around him. Everybody would want to be around somebody that's positive, and that's the way it is with life. People desire contact with positive people. Be positive. There's no reason for you not to be. Have a kingdom attitude, as my good friend Chuck said many years ago. Have a kingdom attitude. It's up to you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul had a kingdom attitude. Shows a little bit of a competitive edge, in a sense, that he had. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. Run. Go forward. Positive. And of course, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, a constant hall of fame surrounding us, as it were, as individuals. People that died long ago but still are surrounding us with their examples today. Hebrews 12, wherefore, seeing we're all also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And that could be past sin. That could be problems of life. And the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. More of an endurance race. And it is for all of us, even though time is short, life is short. We've had a number of pilgrims in the faith who have moved forward, and they await us at the resurrection. Paul was of the mindset to run the race, to keep plugging along towards the goal. That's a kingdom attitude. He looked forward and not back. So you got to do that. Every one of us have to do that. We have to have a kingdom attitude. In your pursuit of the kingdom, wake up each day as a new day to rivet your attention on running a race to the kingdom. Now, if you have a job, go to your job too. Don't forget your job, but do it with all your might, as the Bible says, Whether you're a kid, do it. Do your schoolwork with all your might to Jack and Zoe. I'm sure that, like your parents, you do your schoolwork with all your might. You clean up your room and you make your bed and you do everything you can. All with your might. That is having a kingdom attitude. Even a little kid can have a kingdom attitude. I know my own grandchildren are watching. Some from afar, some from close by on the webcast. If you can understand this, three of them can't understand this yet. But have a kingdom attitude. Have a positive viewpoint. And to my own little children, Stephen, James, and Lindsay, have a kingdom attitude. Be positive. At the end of his life, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, why am I so revved up today? You know, I guess because I haven't seen all of you for such a long time and you kind of inspire me a little bit. Isn't that nice? Just get it over with, will you? Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 4. For now I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Why, we know Paul was a golfer. Paul played golf. Finished his course. Get it? I once said that to our instructor in Epistles of Paul class. He was a golfer and went up, and they were talking about several things. And I said, well, we know that Paul played golf. And he says, what? What are you talking about? I said, well, he said, he read it today. He finished his course. Well, despite that, I got an A in the class. I still got an A in the class, even though I said that. My jokes with a crowd go over as well as they do when we had 8 people. Okay. I fought the good fight, finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul anticipated the kingdom of God. He had a kingdom attitude. He realized that it would come. Again, this life was only temporary. Last point. No shouts of joy and glee and jumping up and down now. Point number 3, use kingdom judgment. What do I mean? In other words, live like you're already there, like you are already in the kingdom. Use kingdom judgment. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And we know he did that through the process of repentance, baptism, laying on of hands, receiving the Holy Spirit. You've been made alive in a spiritual way, forgiveness of sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. You see, that's the way all of us were. There is a demonic being that is the god of this world. And all those people that are out there rioting and going nuts and crazy, and whatever the source is in this great country of ours that has many people upset, once upon a time, I'm not going into a fairy tale, once upon a time, Paul is saying, we were all there under the influence of that world and the spirit of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. Hey, I never rooted or rioted. I never looted. I never did any of those things. No, you didn't. That's good. Great that you didn't, but you were still there. Among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not future tense, present tense now. You are in the kingdom of God now. Not literally. But you have been transported to that kingdom by the calling of God. You have arrived at that kingdom. And it is up to you now forever for the rest of your life to use kingdom judgment, not man's judgment. And the place you start using kingdom judgment is with you, because that's the person you have the most control over, with you. We have been raised up together, verse 6, made us sit together in the heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You know, read through Hebrews 11. All of those folks realized that they had been transported to the kingdom, and it was their responsibility. Like Moses, as it says in Hebrews 11 and verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, even though it had been a lot easier for him at that time. That had been the easy way. He realized he couldn't do that. My good friend Gerald Waterhouse realized this in the early 1950s when he began to be called to the Church of God, one of our great ministers. But every so often when he'd come around, he and I would go hit the links, play some golf, and I knew his story very well. He played on one of the first college golf teams and one of the greatest coaches of that team was Byron Nelson, who is credited with the modern golf swing. And Byron Nelson retired when he was very young, but not before. In the 40s, he had won a record 11 tournaments in a row. Never been duplicated. No, who does that? But he was so good. He was the coach of this team that had a number of future professional golfer of America pros, PGA pros on it. And Gerald Waterhouse was right there with him, a Texan. And one of his best friends from childhood was a pro by the name of Billy Maxwell. You can look it up. And all of that was ahead of him. And then the church comes along. By that time, golf was entering into a golden age where you had great players, all the ones that even probably most of you that have never played golf could name. Ben Hogan, Sam Snead, and all these guys. And then later there would come Arnold Palmer and Jack Nicklaus and all the rest. But he gave up all that. He had to. You can't play golf on Saturday in a pro golf tournament. Nobody's really ever been able to do it. I mean, you have 4 days in a pro tournament, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And so he realized this was more important. And, you know, when I met Gerald Waterhouse in his 50s, he could still play, even though he rarely did. I mean, he'd shoot around par. I mean, which golf is one of the toughest sports to really maintain, you know, if you don't practice a lot of practice. But it was fun. But I knew his story. He gave up a lot. There have been a lot of people that have given up a lot. Moses did. He could have taken the easy way out, but he didn't. And he's in this Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. Moses judged that he had to live the ways of God, follow God's instructions, not follow the path of Egypt. When we follow God's instructions, we're producing and practicing the judgment of the kingdom. Kingdom judgment within ourselves. We've got to do that today. The judgment values of tomorrow's world today in our lives. Today, the world does not have the judgment system of God. And oftentimes, in the world, in our country, we have it better than most. But in the rest of the world, what is it? It's the bully wins most of the time, right? It's the bully, the big guy on the block. Whether it's a nation, or whether it's an individual, the one with the power is the winner. It's right by might. Now, as I said in the beginning, we understand these mysteries when others do not. In Jeremiah chapter 5, it says, verse 1, I've got one person that's going to like this. Well, no, I think all of you will like it. One person going to like it more than the rest, because I'm going to read out of the NIV. Right? Good job. Jeremiah 5 and verse 1. Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider, search through her squares if you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth. I will forgive this city with one person. Although they say, as surely as the Lord lives, still they are swearing falsely. O Lord, do not let your eyes look for truth. You struck them, but they felt no pain. You crushed them, but they refused correction. They made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent. And I thought, these are only the poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God. So I will go to the leaders and speak to them. Surely they know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God. But with one accord, they too had broken off the yoke and torn off the bonds. Therefore, a lion from the forest will attack them, and a wolf from the desert will ravage them. A leopard will lie in wait near their towns to tear in pieces any who venture out, for their rebellion is great and their backslides many. If they knew what was coming, like you do, they wouldn't act that way, right? Righteous judgment is based on God's law, and that's the way we exercise the judgment of the kingdom in our lives today. Live that way today using kingdom judgment requires using the law of that kingdom, a law that does not change, and it's eternal. It's an eternal law. In the kingdom of God, the law of righteousness is going to be taught, so the ways of righteous judgment will be followed. It's not that way now, but it will be in the future. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, what are we leading up to? Now, this is a picture of the millennium, but I want you to remember, the millennium is only the beginning. The millennium is just 1,000 years, so that's temporary. Focus beyond the millennium to have kingdom judgment. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, that is God's government, not man's government, God's government is going to be exalted. This will happen after Christ returns, as you know. On the top of all the other mountains, all the other governments, the government of God will be supreme. It shall supplant all of those and shall be exalted above the hills. And guess what? They are going to know what you know now. Finally, it's going to be there. All nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, forget that rioting, looting, all that nonsense, all those other governments and everything else. All nations, many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord. Eyes opened, understanding what you have. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, will they be saying these exact words verbally? Well, they might. But I think basically what Isaiah is showing is that by their example, like you today, by their example, they want to live under the judgment of that kingdom. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. It'll be a process. It'll be a process that happens over a period of time. Their spears and their pruning hooks Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, you are a part of Jacob. You are the spiritual Israel. You are what Paul says at the end of Galatians 6:16, you are the Israel of God. You've been called by Jacob's name, Israel. You are to live in that kingdom judgment today, and I can guarantee that if you do, you will be more positive every day, and you will be seeking the kingdom of God. The judgment of the kingdom of God is now your responsibility to use it on yourself. This is kingdom judgment. Use it today. Don't wait for tomorrow. But actually, I know that I'm preaching to the choir here. You're already doing that. But this is the way to continue. Use judgment of the kingdom of God in your life today. In Matthew 13 and verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then his joy went and sold all that he had and bought the field. Does that describe what happened to you when God called you to the church of God? Even though it's just a few, we got a few people. Actually, we have really pretty good crowd here today. I was pretty pleased, pretty excited to see all of you. You really inspired me today. It's good to see you all. Let me give you all a virtual hug. Okay. Brethren, immerse yourself. Actively pursue the kingdom. Have a kingdom attitude. Be positive. Be pleasant. And use kingdom judgment in yourself. Use these 3 points. There's others. Use these 3 points to seek first the kingdom of God.